When I was talking with the children earlier, I was reminded of a story one time that I read, and I think it's a true story, but I'm not sure. But it was a story of kids in kids' church, and the leader asked them the question. She was the lesson was on eternal life, apparently, and she said to them, she said, "If I were to come and clean the church building every week, and if I were to help out with all the different chores around the church, do you think that that would be enough for me to get into heaven?" And they all went, "No." And she said, "Well, what about this? What if I sold my house and my car and gave away everything I own to the poor? Would that be enough to get me into heaven?" And they all went, "No." And then she said, "So what do you have to do to get into heaven?" And they were all silent for a few seconds. And then one little boy put up his hand and said, I know, you have to be dead." Children are very perceptive, aren't they? Very perceptive. Today is Mother's Day, as has been mentioned, and rightly mentioned a number of times. It's a very special day today. But I want to speak to everyone here this morning, because not everyone can have the privilege of being a mom. Hopefully everyone has a mother, but not everyone can be a mother, including me. Which is probably a good thing, because I don't think I could do a very good job of that. But we all have a place we call home. A place where we lay our heads, a place where we hang our hats. And so I want to speak with you this morning about our homes. Now, you may not own a house, but you likely have a home. As near as we know, Jesus never owned a house. But he grew up in a home, and he had homes that he lived in at different points in his adult life. People opened up their homes to him, and he lived with different families. And I am quite confident that when he did, he called that place home and considered those places to be home. I don't want you to turn there, but I'm just going to read a short passage from John chapter 1 that says this. "The next day John was there again," that's John the Baptist, "with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him, and he asked them, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him." It was about the 10th hour. Jesus had places where he lived, and so those places became his home. It is my intention this morning to pick up on something from last week, and that is the intensely personal nature of our relationship with God that changes how we live where we live. I want to talk with you about our relationship with God and how it is and should be so personal that it changes how we live where we live. I appreciate, Bob, your prayer for our ladies that have come from Jamaica this year to for work. And you ladies are away from home. But while you are here, you have a home. A place where you're living with people around you. And God wants that home to be different because of a personal relationship with Him. You see, whether we own a house or not, or whether we, even some of you younger people, there's Chris Vincent sitting there and he has a home. But I would wager, unless he becomes one of these, what do they call them? There's a word for it, I can't think of what it is. It's people that live at home when they're like 40. There is a word for it, I can't remember what it is. But I suspect that his home right now is not going to be his home 10, 15 years from now. So he's going to have many homes. In fact, Chris has two homes now because his mom and his dad have two different homes. And so sometimes he's with his mom and his stepdad, and sometimes he's with his dad and his stepmom. And so you see, I'm not just talking about an ideal situation, because none of us live in an ideal situation. But all of us have a place where we are staying, where we are living, and God wants that place to be different because of our personal relationship with Christ. Some of you have children in your homes. Dennis and Wanda have a dog in their home who's like a child. And that goes without saying it. Our children are grown and have children of their own, and so they're not in our home. If you come to our home, we have a cat. His name is Bobby. And now, as of a few weeks ago, we have a robot. And I've always wanted a robot, even since I was a little kid, and I used to read about robots. I've always wanted one, and I never thought, you know, really, growing up, that I would actually have a robot. We now have a robot. And Florence got him, adopted him from Canadian Tire. And when she brought him home, she started using personal pronouns right off the bat. So he's a cute little guy who works really hard. And after he's done his work, he gets tired and he goes home to his little dock station. And his name is Robbie. So we have Bobby and Robbie. And Bobby doesn't think a whole lot of Robbie. Usually when Robbie's out around, Bobby goes to the upstairs or the downstairs, whichever. And I think maybe I might write a children's storybook and call it The Adventures of Robbie and Bobby. Because life is an adventure, isn't it? Is it an adventure at your home? Is life an adventure at your home? Yeah. Yeah, lots going on, lots going on. I want for us to be thinking about this morning. I want for us to be thinking about living out your faith at home. Living out your faith at home. We're going to go to Luke chapter 8 for our passage this morning, and we're going to read through a fairly long passage, which is really two separate stories, but I believe that they are connected. Of course, the whole Bible storyline is all connected. But I've chosen to include the first part of this passage because I believe it kind of puts the second part in perspective. The second part we're going to read is about the man who had that Jesus delivered from a demon that was in his life. He's often referred to as the demoniac from the Gadarenes. The first story we're going to read briefly together is the account of Jesus and his disciples on the lake where he calmed the storm. And I don't think I need to tell you how they're connected, because I think you'll see the power of Jesus consistently profiled throughout this whole entire passage. So, Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 22 through to verse 39. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. And the storm subsided and all was calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and he left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. That's the end of the passage where we're going to read today. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning in reference to this passage is that this passage is filled with all kinds of things that skeptics can't get beyond. The existence of demons and evil spirits being one of them, obviously. I am not going to spend time this morning talking about that. I realize that there are lots of people in our world who do not believe in demons. They tend to be the same people who don't believe in Jesus. So I'm not going to spend time on it this morning because I don't believe that you came here this morning to listen to me try and defend the Bible on these points. And it really is as simple as that. The Bible says that Moses parted the Red Sea. The Bible says that Elijah called down fire from heaven. The Bible says that Jesus Christ calmed the wind and the storm, set the captives free, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and gave and gives people back their lives. And I believe it. It has credibility for me. But what I do want to do this morning is look at some of the details of this account and consider some of the implications. Jesus and his disciples were a long way from home in this story. The region across the lake from Galilee was a very strange land. It might not have been that far away geographically, but it was a whole different world than the world of Jesus and his disciples. Gerasa and Gadara. Matthew refers to this as the land of the Gadarenes, which is Gadara was a city to the east of the Sea of Galilee, so was Gerasa. Mark and Luke refer to this as the region of the Gerasenes. Both of those were Gentile cities, and the writer is talking about a region of land. They were Gentile cities filled with people who were culturally more Greek than they were Semitic, and it was a pagan land. you would not have found a large, herd. What is it? Is it a herd of pigs? Yeah, I guess it's a herd of pigs. You wouldn't have found that in Galilee. That was just one of the things that would have made this a very different land. In fact, the pigs, the region, the culture, the religion, everything about that whole entire region made it very much an unclean place in the minds of the Jewish people. By the way, that is now the country of Jordan. It kind of reminds me a little bit of when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was was located right at the foot of Mount Hermon. Ralph, you were there. The temple of Pan was there, the god Pan, the Greek god Pan. And I had the privilege of being there myself and seeing where the springs come out of Mount Hermon to feed the Jordan River into the Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, or Lake Tiberias. And it was a very, very border of Israel. And that's where in Matthew 16, Jesus asks the disciples, who do men say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that reference there to the gates of hell, it's not always commonly agreed onto, it's exactly what Jesus had in mind. But that very place where that water came out of the mountain there was a shrine to the god Pan that was known as the gates of hell. Jesus was on the very border of Israel, and you could feel the darkness and the pagan religion and all that entailed pressing in. Well, now here in this passage, he is outside of the boundaries of Israel completely, and he's in a pagan land, and he's in a foreign land. I can just picture his disciples, you know. I can just picture them following along behind Jesus wherever he went. Sometimes he took them places, and it must have been something for them, you know. They would not have gone there if Jesus hadn't taken them there. There's no doubt about it. And they have this experience on the lake, which must have been an amazing thing for them. And then when they land on the shore, potentially, presumably a shore they'd never even been on before, and they are greeted by this man, although they may have wondered if he was even a human being. It says that he was from the town, but it had been a long time since he had lived there, because he lived in the graveyard. In other words, he lived with dead people. Now, I believe that this story, as I've said, is real, and I believe the accounts actually happened. But I also believe that there's incredible symbolism in here, because in many ways, this man was dead. I remind you that in the Bible, death means to be cut off from. Ultimately cut off from God. But that idea of being separated from anyone. This idea that, you know, hell's going to be okay because all my friends will be there and we'll be able to party. No. Doesn't work that way. This man didn't sleep in a house. He slept in a cemetery. And it says, actually, it actually says in the passage that he was driven by the demon, verse 29, into solitary places. In other words, he lived alone. His only company were the dead. Furthermore, it says that he didn't wear clothing. I'm not sure if I want to ask you to picture that or not, considering we're in mixed company, but it must have been some sight. I don't know if this man would even have looked like a human being. Probably had been years and years since he had even practiced any kind of hygiene whatsoever. I don't know if it would be possible to paint a more pathetic picture of a human being than this man, who was tortured and tormented day and night, week after week, year after year, month after month. Because that's what sin does, and that's what Satan does. He separates us and he cuts us off. That's his whole desire. That's his whole thing. Can you imagine how bad off? And I wonder if you're sitting here today and you think you're bad off. I wonder if you're sitting here today thinking, oh, the problems in my life. When it became obvious to him that this man's life, that he had an evil spirit, a demon living inside of him, and he spoke in the authority of the Son of God to this spirit, and he asked him, what is your name? And the voice came back, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion means thousands. Over in Mark's gospel, when it tells us the account of how Jesus cast the demons out of this man and they went into the pigs and the pigs ran down into the sea, it says that they estimated the number of swine at 2,000 hogs. And you and I think we have problems. Here is a man whom anyone, I believe, can look at and feel sorry for. Has there ever been anyone more desperate, more pathetic than this man? And it says that, verse 34, I want to pick it up in verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened after Jesus had cast the demons out and they went into, or he sent them out and they had requested that they might go into this herd of swine, and they ran. It says, verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Can you picture that? Dressed, sitting at Jesus' feet, in his right mind. I think that's a picture of somebody who's been given their life back. You think? Now, it's not clear exactly what people were afraid of, what these people were afraid of. It says they were afraid. Some people have suggested that they were afraid because of the economic implications. After all, 2,000 pigs would have been a massive loss to the local economy in this day. I don't know if that's what was going on exactly, but I do know that Jesus really does shake up your economic world. And I do know that that scares a lot of people. It doesn't say why they were so afraid. We can speculate. But they were afraid and they begged Jesus to leave. They asked him to leave. And he did. It's amazing what fear can do, isn't it? And it's sad too. It says they did it because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. They were overcome with fear. They were overcome with fear. It wasn't just that they were afraid. It says they were afraid, but then it says they were overcome with fear. What does that mean? It means that fear took control of their lives. And some of you know what that's like. And so they asked him to leave. So he got to leave. So he got in the boat and he left. Incredible story. But as he was leaving, this man who had nothing the day before, this man who had no life, this man who had been given back his life by Jesus, he begged Jesus too, but he begged Jesus to let him come with him. And the last verse is what I really want us to think strongly about today, this morning, I'm just going to try to wrap this up so you can go home and do something special today. I know many of you have plans. But in verse 38, it says, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away, and he told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He went home. Jesus said, go home. He said, Jesus, I want to come with you. And Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. I want you to go home. You've got a story to tell. You've been given your life back. Go home. I have a hard time with this passage. It's very personal for me, because when I read those words, those are words I've heard personally from God. There was a time in my life when I had, well, let's just say God gave me my life back. And there was a time in my life when I responded to God's call upon my life. And those of you who know me, for those of you who don't, 26 years ago or something like that, we sold our family home and went, sold and gave everything away that wasn't sellable, and packed our children in a Chevette and drove to Saskatchewan to a place called Briarcrest Bible College and to take studies. And while we were there, we were seeking God's will, and there was this guy that lived across the street, and he was with the Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, which is an outreach mission to Native peoples in Northern Canada. And we didn't know we were going. We felt God was saying go, you know. And so we were going, and so we did an internship in Carmax, Yukon, which is farther away from Karenport, Saskatchewan than Karenport, Saskatchewan is from here, just in case you're wondering. Okay, so up we go up the Alaskan Highway in a Chevette with three children that are now bigger than they were, but we're still in the Chevette. But anyways, I could tell you amazing story I could tell you there, but I won't take the time to do that this morning. But what I want to say to you is this, is the reason we did that is because we thought, God, you know, we don't know where you're sending us, but we're willing to go. And it wasn't until my graduation year that, and again, I won't go into all the details with you, but I remember the day as well as I'm aware of my presence with you here today, sitting here. God spoke to me those two words. He said, go home. And I guess, you know, I guess what I really wanted us to take away from this passage today is this, that the first place the gospel needs to go is home. I want you to listen, if you would, to what I want to say to you right now, okay? Jesus met with his disciples after he was crucified and rose again, and he said, go into all the world. But he also said this. He said, you will be witnesses unto me, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. Those are concentric circles. The gospel is to move out, but it begins at home. No, it doesn't end at home, but it needs to begin there. It needs to begin at home. The first place God wants you to go is home. The first place where he wants us to live out the implications of the gospel is where we live, where we are, right where we are. And if we can't live out our faith at home where we are, then we have nothing to take to the world. There is a word in the Greek that is a significant word throughout the New Testament. It is the Greek word oikos. And it's translated in different ways. It means household or family or home. And it keeps coming up over and over and over again. It's a very significant theological, ecclesiastical term in the New Testament as the gospel goes out. And the reason it's significant is this, that the gospel is life, and life is relationships. And God has ordained that the gospel of Jesus that brings life is to move through relationships. That's how the gospel is transmitted. That's how people are to know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for them. It starts at home. And as the old saying goes, if it's true or not, heart, home is where the heart is. So it starts right here. Just like I said last week, for those of you who are here, it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ inside of me allowing Him to be my Savior and to be my Lord. You know, they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments, he said, all of the other ones consist. All the other commandments hang on these two commandments. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but Jesus had two favorite words that he used to use. And he used them a lot. I suspect they were two of his favorite words. The first word was the word come. He used it all the time. He would say things like this. He would say, come, follow me. Come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He used the word over and over again. In fact, it's one of the last words in the Bible where the Spirit and the bride say, come, 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 come. But Jesus' other favorite word was go. So which is it, come and go? Well, it's both. You see, because the greatest commandment is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what we need to do is we need to come to Him, and then we need to go. Are you following what I'm saying? We come and then we go. But understand this. The first place He wants you to go is home. Because that's where the gospel really needs to be lived out first. That's the priority. That's the priority. So you may have children in your home, and if you do, you have a tremendous responsibility to those children. Because they need to experience the gospel in your life as a parent. That's not easy. Anybody find that easy? I think that's a fairly safe one. It's not. But that is what He's looking for from us. That's what He's calling us to. And I want to say to you this morning, if you have children in your home and you feel rightly the responsibility to see those children experience in your lives and your relationship with them what He wants for them to have and know, and you feel that obligation and you want to see that happen and you would like help to see that happen, I want you to do something really, really simple. I want you to send me an email. If you don't have email, call me. I will write your name down. And I will tell you that over the course of the next several months, our family ministry pastor is on his 4-month sabbatical. He's got a couple of weeks in. When he comes back, we are going to completely go at this faith at home thing in a really big way. Okay? Send me an email, call me. We are going to, God, by God's grace, whatever it takes, we are going to help you. If you do not have children in your home, your challenge might not be quite as difficult, but it is not easy. My wife is one of the most congenial people on the planet, but she still has a hard time living with me. You can say amen to that too, Jim? Some of you may be single. Some of you may be widowed. But God still wants your faith to change the way you live, where you live. Those of you who are away from home, I know that that's hard. And I feel for you. But while you're where you are, God wants to work in your life. Whatever your situation is, everyone has a place where they lay their head. Everyone has a place where they hang their hat. God wants to, His relationship with you, to change how you live, where you live, so that we are living out our faith at home. If we can be of any help to you, if I can be of any help to you with any of these things, will you please not hesitate to get in touch with us? Get in touch with me. I just want to ask you to stand as we pray together. Thanks for coming, Mark and Nicole. Thank you. This isn't your son. Oh, man, he's grown. Wow. Thanks for your for what you do at Bible Camp to support the parents, and I hope we'll be able to support you more as time goes on. Let's just can we just pray together? I wonder, as we bow together in prayer at this time, how many people in this room would be at a point this morning where you need to make a fresh dedication of your life to live out your faith at home. I'm just going to pause for a moment here, and while our heads are bowed and we're asking for God's help, if you would like to make that commitment this morning, if you would like to say to God this morning, Lord, I need to make a fresh commitment to live out my faith in you at home, and whatever that entails. If that's where you're at this morning, would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Put your hand up. Put your hand up high. Okay. Thank you. Put your hand down. Lord God, you see into our hearts. Some of us have many big problems. Lord, we come to you with all of the mess that our lives sometimes get in. And we don't have the answers, Lord, but we are trusting that you can, just as you calmed that storm that raged on that sea and raged in the life of that man, Lord, that's what we need from you today. That you would speak peace and order into our lives, that you would deliver us from the things that hold us captive, and that you would set us free to know you, to love you, and to serve you. And Lord, as we come to you today, Lord, send us out, Lord, that we might live out our faith in you. I pray, Father, for those who have indicated, especially this morning, that they need to make that fresh commitment. And so, Lord, together we make that commitment, that you would enable us to live out our faith at home. Lord, bless these people. Lord, we know we can't do it in our own strength. So, Lord, we're depending on you to give us what we need this morning to live for you. And I thank you, Lord, for being here with us and for answering our prayers this day. In Jesus' name, amen.